Well, tonight you gather here for this message, The Threat of Putin's Russia. Before we delve into the message, I want to share with you why I'm convinced that what we're watching develop with Russia and Ukraine is going to lead, I'm convinced, to this Russian-led invasion against Israel. I think that we need to understand that the entire world is sending a message to Vladimir Putin that we believe that what he's doing is internationally illegal and evil. And we have laid down incredible strict economic sanctions upon Russia. They're not able to carry on with economic banking. They're not able to trade in the global market. And of course, this is going to be very, very hard on the Russian people. But the point that I want to remind you of is that Vladimir Putin, who is 69 years of age, has the vision that he believes he's going to be the man that will recreate the old Soviet empire. Mother Russia, to him, is to be, he thinks, a future leader on the global stage, along with his good friends in China and Iran and Turkey. These four nations are cooperating together. I'll say again, Russia and China and Turkey and Iran. And when you do a little bit of study about this, you will find that obviously China is completely communist. Russia, Putin says he's not a communist. He's basically a socialist, which he says is not a communist. But they're one and the same in my book. And obviously, Turkey and Iran are the radical Muslim persuasion that they must destroy the world, they must level the world to invite and bring their Islamic Messiah to rule and reign on the earth. Now, what has created this particular time frame for what's happening has been the weakness of the United States of America and our new administration. When we removed our people out of Afghanistan, the entire world was watching, and it sent a message to the tyrants and the evil people, the leaders in these countries. For instance, if you don't know, just a few days ago, Iran sent 11 missiles aimed at our U.S. consulate in Iraq. Why are they doing that? Well, they're doing that to send a message to the United States, and they also believe to our coalition partner, what used to be at least, and that is Israel. If you haven't heard, Sunday, Israel, around 4 p.m., Israel flew in some of their F-35s and bombed a strategic military site in Iran, destroying a great number of military drones. And of course, that angered Iran, and that's the way they answered by attacking the U.S. consulate. Now, Joe Biden says they weren't attacking the consulate. Well, I don't agree. But all of these things are indicators that we have moved into a very critical, dangerous time. To use the analogy of the Russian bear, do you know what happens when you corner a wild bear? They come out fighting. I watched a documentary recently on Vladimir Putin and his life, and especially his leadership in Russia. And Putin was an only child and grew up in poverty before he became a KGB agent later in his life, in his early 20s. And he said that one of the moving experiences of his early childhood was that in one of those apartments where he was living in poverty with his parents, he cornered a rat. And he said he noticed that rat was determined to defend itself with its life if it was cornered. And he said, I have learned what I have to do from the rat. If we're to believe his own words, then that's telling us Vladimir Putin is not going to give up. He's not going to back down. But what I'm convinced Vladimir Putin is going to do is he's going to save face by rescuing himself and these other Arab nations by the only choice that he has, and that is the invasion of the modern state of Israel, to regain strength and food and this energy that's available at Israel. We'll talk more about it. Now, since the collapse of the Soviet Union in 1991, Putin has aimed at restoring Russia to its glory days as one of the major players in the international scene. At the center of his plans is Russia's military, as you see in the picture here. And we now are, in our third week of watching this invasion of Ukraine, and we are shocked by the point that he is attacking civilian areas. He is committing war crimes, which again means that he is in a very dangerous position. That means that when this war is over, if the world would act together, it's a question of whether they would, but if they would, he could be arrested and imprisoned or executed for war crimes. You can believe he will never let that happen. I find it very interesting that the Israeli military is planning at this hour for the Gog and Magog invasion. I learned this when I was there the last time several years ago in Israel, when I was talking to my guide, who was one of the paratroopers in the Golani Brigade, from the Golan, in the Gin Galilee. And as a matter of fact, he told me when we were driving, of all times, we were driving across the Valley of Armageddon, and I had finally some time, it's like the second day of our tour, to have some one-on-one with him. And as I began to talk with him and I asked him the question about the Golan, he looked at me and he says, Mike, he said, our military and our political leaders are telling us that we can expect this war at any moment. We are planning in the military for the Russian invasion. And I understand that they're still following in that vein of thought and preparation. Prime Minister Boris Johnson released a said, I'm afraid to say what we're seeing could really be the biggest war that Europe has faced since 1945, just in terms of the sheer scale. I wanted to say that because I want you to know that I am not exaggerating when I say that this is a very, very critical moment. The response of the West has been to threaten Russia with economic sanctions. The question I have is, will this backfire and force Russia to invade Israel for its wealth? If people are hungry, the Russians are going to get hungry. And the Arabs are going to get hungry because all of it was happening with the deal with the fertilizer and the increase of prices of fuel is going to reduce the food supply in our world, and that means that these people who have to, listen to me, the Arabs and Russia import a lot of food. And when they cannot import a lot of food and they're facing starvation and they look south and know that Israel has an abundance of food and they have this oil and this natural gas and the Dead Sea, they're going to do the only thing that they know to do, and that is to attack Israel. Now, let's focus just for a moment on Russia's thirst for energy resources. The sales of gas and oil are the main components of Russia's economy. For decades, Russia has been the major supplier of energy resources to the European nations. And the pipeline that transports these resources to Europe travels through Ukraine. Now, right before the war, as a matter of fact, starting back in December, Vladimir Putin began to turn off the flow of natural gas to Europe. Remember, Europe and Ukraine are in the dead of winter, and that's what they heat their homes with. And right before he invaded, there was only 4% of the natural gas flowing through this pipeline. What was he doing? Why was he doing this? He was saying to them, you will do what I want you to do when I invade Ukraine. Several decades ago, Israel discovered a massive natural gas field in the Mediterranean Ocean. Here is Israel off the coast of Haifa. First they found this one called Tamar. They were very excited about this. It's rather large. But then they found Leviathan. They said that these two together make up the second largest natural gas deposit in the world. So it was a great find. After discovery, this is back in 2015 when they discovered the Leviathan, Russia attempted to lure Israel into letting them invest in this adventure and to help guard it from sabotage. That's what Putin said. Israel said no because they had already agreed with Noble Energy from Texas that they were going to give them a little over one-third of the investment stocks in this adventure, and they knew that they would not agree with allowing Russia to come in. You can't begin to imagine how angry this made Vladimir Putin. This natural gas, which now is being pumped up and into Israel, has made Israel energy independent and has promises of making Israel a major exporter of energy resources. In early February, Israel signed a contract with the European nations to deliver natural gas by pipeline by the year 2025. This agreement is a threat to Russia's current monopoly on energy resources to Europe. To show you how deep our president was in helping Russia with this, when this was all laid out, and it actually begins here off the coast of Haifa to the island of Cyprus, and then across here under the ocean, and up through Greece, and then all over here to Italy, and into portions of Europe. And our president voted against this pipeline and said that he felt that it was against the green energy policies that he and his administration were developing. In essence, though, he was siding with Russia and with Turkey, Russia and Turkey, who both have their fingers in the pie with the natural gas in this area. Friends, for quite some time, the leaders in Washington have been siding with the enemies, our enemies, and the enemies of Israel. They reject the friends, and they side with the enemies. Now, having said that, by the way, I just uploaded an article to my newsletter, my website today. It will be uploaded, I think, by tonight. My webmaster will do that. But in that article, the thing that I try to get people to understand is that Russia is attempting to control all of this and setting the stage for an attack against Israel. They want to control the world, and the way you can control the world is to control the energy of the world, because the energy basically is connects to everything. Now, Israel and Ukraine have a unique relationship. In Ukraine, there are 500,000 Israeli Jews that already living in Israel are from Ukraine. In other words, they have relatives living there. 200,000 Jews that still are they're still living in Ukraine, and 13,000 Israelis live and work in Ukraine. And Israel imports wheat, about 50% of the bread that's consumed in Israel comes from the wheat that they receive from Ukraine. Israel is already tightening its belt because they realize their bread supply just got cut in half, and also metals from Ukraine. Many Israeli companies have connections in Ukraine. Now, as we pray for those in harm's way in this war and follow the reports of this war, we wonder if this is not the prelude to Gog and Magog. So tonight what I want us to do is to look at 10 areas of consideration that indicate that Putin might be the Gog of Ezekiel 38. Now take your Bible and turn with me. I want to read part of this passage, because I'm assuming that perhaps there are a few here are not really familiar with this passage, and so I want to do what I call an interpretive reading of about the first 13 verses here, and then we'll go back and look at what the Lord's shared with me on my heart. Ezekiel is writing 2,600 years ago, and the context is very important. In chapter 36, a couple chapters before, go back and read it, Ezekiel has been talking about the return, the supernatural return of the Jewish people to their ancient homeland. As a matter of fact, he says in verse 24 of that chapter, I will call you from the nations of the world back to your own homeland. And when you come, he says in the early part of chapter 36, the nations surrounding you will be saying, this is not your land, this is our land. But I will protect you, I will bless you, I will prosper you in that land. That's chapter 36. Chapter 37 is that incredible vision of Ezekiel where he sees the valley of dry bones, which he says later in that verse, these bones represent the whole house of Israel. So what that chapter is all about is the resurrection of a dead nation, something that's never happened in human history, will never happen again, and that was the rebirth of an ancient nation, the nation of Israel, in their own land. So with that background, we come now to chapter 38 and verse 1. And Ezekiel writes and says, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog." Now let me mention, 9 times in these two chapters, 38 and 39, he uses this word Gog, G-O-G. That's not a name, it is a title of a person. Let me illustrate. It's like in the Old Testament where the ruler of Egypt was called Pharaoh. Pharaoh was not his name. Pharaoh was his title. Here, Gog is the title of the leader of Magog. And most conservative Bible scholars agree, and the text I think identifies very clearly, Magog is present-day Russia. So Gog is the ruler, or we would say today, the president of Russia. Now, having said that, 5 times in the text, God says, "I am against you, O Gog." Now, mark that down, friends. God in heaven is watching these developments very closely. Putin, if he is Gog, is a marked man. He is the enemy not only of Israel, but the enemy of God. Let me read on. Verse 2, "Son of man, set your face against Gog, the land of Magog," that's Russia, "the chief prince," he is Gog, "of Meshech and Tubal." Meshech was the ancient prelude to the term Moscow. Tubal, there's a river called Tubalis River in Russia. "And prophesy against him," verse 3, "and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog." See, God just keeps saying it, "I'm against you, I'm against you, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. And I will turn thee back," I'll talk about what that means in a minute, "I will turn thee back and put hooks in your jaws. I will bring you forth and your army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords." Then he begins to give the name, the ancient names of the partners of this coalition. First is Persia. Today, that is Iran. In 1935, there was a country in the Persian Gulf area called Persia. That their name then, in 1935, was changed to Iran. So it is Iran. By the way, the order here is very significant. Iran is the chief partner of Russia in this. Ethiopia. Now, Ethiopia of Ezekiel's time. See, you got to remember, God is communicating to Ezekiel in terms of what the way it is in his day, geographically. Ethiopia in that day was today Sudan. So it's Iran and Sudan and Libya, same places we call Libya today, with them. All of them with shield and helmet. Verse 6, Gomer, that's not Gomer Pyle. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togomorrah of the northern quarters. Now Gomer and Togomorrah are ancient areas in what we call today modern Turkey. So let's review. We got Russia, and coming with Russia, we have Iran, and we have Sudan, and we have Libya, and we have Turkey. Now, what does Iran and Sudan and Libya and Turkey have in common? They're all radical Islamic regimes. Now, let me tell you how insightful this is. You know, in the last few years, we've been watching an unbelievable thing happen where we've seen some of the Arab nations signing a peace agreement with Israel, what we call the Arab Peace Accords. And just a few months back, Sudan surprised everyone and said, "We want to be a part of this movement. We want to be the friends of Israel." When I saw that, I said, that's an interesting development in light of this. That's got to change. Well, guess what? 2 or 3 days after Vladimir Putin invaded Ukraine, there was a military coup in Sudan, and these radicals took over Sudan. They boarded a plane, they flew up to Moscow, had an audience with Vladimir Putin, and said, "We are with you." Wow, friends. Do you see? All these pieces of the puzzle seem to be falling together all in close proximity. So verse 7, he speaks to Gog and says, be prepared, prepare yourself, you and all your company that are assembled with you. And he says, you be a guard. I'll talk about what that means in a minute, the word guard. Verse 8, and after many days you shall be visited, that means judged by God, a visitation from God. In the latter years you shall come into the land that's brought back from the sword, as gathered out of many people, against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but is brought forth out of the nations. Now, I showed you the mountains of Israel. Did you see how waste they are? And they shall dwell safely, that is the Israelis, all of them. I'll talk about that in a little bit, what that means. Verse 9, you shall ascend and come like a cloud. In other words, there's going to be a massive, massive military land invasion of Israel by these nations. You shall be like a cloud to cover the land, he says, you and all your bands and many people with you. Thus says the Lord God, it shall also come to pass that at the same time, what's the same time? Well, you go back to verse 7, it's the same time that God says you're about to get a visit in judgment from me. At the same time shall things come into your mind and you shall think an evil thought. Something's going to happen and God's going to put a hook in his jaw and is going to tempt Russia to bring them down to Israel where he will destroy Gog and the coalition. Verse 11, he says, and you say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest and that dwelt safely, and all of them dwelling without walls, neither having bars nor gates. Why are they coming? Verse 12, to take a spoil, to take a prey. In other words, they're coming for economic gain. To turn your hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, a great description of the Jewish people who come back to Israel from 120 different nations back to that land, which have gotten cattle and goods and dwell in the midst of the land. So he says that one of the reasons they're coming is because they like that beef. They grow them up on the Golan Heights where this invasion is going to take place. Massive. I've been up there several times. I mean, they got some dudes. Some of those cows look like bulldozers. And the food that is there, verse 13, Sheba and Dedan, which are two cities in Saudi Arabia, and the merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions there. Tarshish is a reference, many think, of Great Britain, and so the young lions there would be nations that have sprung up out of Great Britain, which would include the United States of America, perhaps. So they in concert are saying to Russia and this coalition as they invade Israel, are you come to take a spoil? Have you gathered your company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, to carry away cattle and goods, to take great spoil? And I'll just stop right there. So, with this background and a lot more in these two chapters, I want us to look at the evidence that Vladimir Putin very possibly is the Gog, that is the ruler that the Bible is talking about in this invasion. So I want us to look at 10 areas of consideration that indicate Putin might be Gog. Here's consideration number one. God will appear in the last days. He says in verse 16 of this 38th chapter, and you shall come against my people of Israel as a cloud that cover the land. It shall be in the latter days. Now, friends, when we look at that expression and we look at the regathering of the nation of Israel, we look at all the other things that are happening, and one of the big things that's happening is the Bible tells us that when the end comes, listen carefully now, it's going to be Middle Eastern centric. It's going to be, the power structure is going to move back to the east. In most of our lifetime, the power structure has been here in the West with the United States, and Europe. But now we're seeing the collapse of the West economically, morally, politically, that's the United States and Europe, and therefore now the East, Russia and China and all these other nations are recognizing this, and now the shift is beginning to take place to go the power structure back to that area. So when the Bible says you're going to come in the last days, it fits what we're talking about tonight. Now, four unique things about the last days from the perspective of Israel. Number one, the Jews have regathered in Israel. I'm not going to go to all these passages that are there for the sake of time tonight. But again, I mentioned to you that the Bible says that in the last days, the nation of Israel will be reborn in one day in Isaiah chapter 66, and that the Jews will return from all the nations of the world. And also that the modern Israeli nation will be a nation of wealth. We just read verse 12 where he says they're going to come against them because of the wealth that's there. If you would travel, as I have done, I have been to Jordan, I have been to Egypt, that are on the borders with Israel. These Arab Islamic nations are places that are living in utter poverty. But when you cross the border from these Arab Islamic nations and you go into Israel, immediately one of the things you notice is the incredible difference in the greenery with the food as well as the wealth that is in that land. And as I showed you tonight, especially the Dead Sea minerals, it says it's basically over $4 billion worth of minerals in the Dead Sea. And oil up to the billions of dollars on the Golan Heights. And the natural gas deposits I talked about that are hundreds of billions of dollars. I remind you that Russia has been used to for a very long time of a great resource of economic flow coming into their nation because of energy. As a matter of fact, remember, it's about 53% of the income of the government of Russia is because of oil and natural gas. So as they're shut off from the world and they're looking for more of this, they naturally look south and they find it in Israel. And obviously, they're coming for the food and the water. Number three, Israel will be living with confidence. Several times you find the word here that they are dwelling safely. Now, a lot of people have brought this up to me. So, Mike, that has to mean that this is going to happen after the Antichrist has signed the covenant with Israel, because the first half of the tribulation period, Israel is going to be living under the false security of the Antichrist. That sounds like it might fit, but the problem is we need to take a look at this word and how it's used throughout the Old Testament. You always do that in every context so that you understand what the word means. What this word means is that they're dwelling with confidence. It doesn't mean that they're at peace. It means, yes, they have enemies, but they're not afraid of their enemies. Now, if you know anything about the Israelis, they are they have exhibited this for decades now, that no matter what comes against them, they believe that God has enabled them and allowed them to have a strong military, a strong air force. They have developed some of the most incredible defense mechanisms like the Iron Dome and now a brand new system that is laser controlled. I mean, friends, it's just amazing what God has enabled the little nation of Israel to do. Four times in this text, he says that none will make them afraid and uses that word confidence. Number four, Israel will not be opposed by the Persian Gulf Arabs. Notice again in verse 13, the Sheba and Dedan is a reference to Saudi Arabia and in general those Persian Gulf Arabs. Now, we just watched that happen during the last few years of Donald Trump's administration, what we call the Arabs Peace Accord, where the Arabs, at least some of the Sunni Arabs in that area, are beginning to sign a peace covenant with Israel. So apparently when Russia comes against them, these nations are not with Russia, they're with Israel. And they're saying, are you coming? Are you attacking the nation of Israel? So this is all taking place, according to scriptures, exactly with the clues that we have about the time of the Russian invasion. Consideration number two, that God will be the enemy of God and his people. Several times in this passage, five times, as I told you before, God says that he's against God. Now, friends, I'm glad to know that God's on my side. If God be for us, who can be against us? But friends, if God's against you, you are fried toast. It's done for. Because he has, as the Lord of hosts, he has all of the armies of the angelic heavens, but he doesn't even need them. All he has to do is simply speak, and the Bible says he commands all of his creatures. Jesus proved that when he stood up in the middle of that storm in that boat on the Sea of Galilee and said to the winds and the waves, lay down and shut up. And the Bible says, whoosh, they obeyed him. God will come against the people and the land. Twice he says in the text in chapter 38, verse 16, you're coming against my land. In verse 18, you're coming against my people. Now, you notice also that he says in verse number 4 to God, I am going to put hooks in your jaws and I will bring you forth. Now, it's depicted here what this meant in the ancient world. You've got to remember again, Ezekiel's writing 2,600 years ago in the cultural context of his time. Everybody, when they read this in Ezekiel, they have to have somebody tell them they know what it meant. In ancient warfare, when an enemy would conquer a group of people, they would kill most everyone, but they always wanted to take back some slaves with them from the conquered people. And what they'd do is either they would gouge out their eyes or they would blindfold them. They would put a hook in both of their lips. They would tie them together like you would pull in a fish, and they would guide them for hundreds of miles back to their homeland. Why? When they got back home, in case of Babylon, when they got back home, there was a parade down the streets of Babylon. The people of Babylon would gather on the sides. They would cheer their army, and they would jeer these captives. Then these captives were led outside the city and publicly executed. The leading down the street was to be the greatest act of shame and humility. So you ready for this? God is saying to the leader of Russia, I'm going to put a hook on your jaw. I'm going to bring you down to Israel, and I'm going to shame you and humiliate you in the eyes of the whole world. See, Vladimir Putin is threatening the world with nuclear bombs, and he does have a lot of military power. But he's no match for God. Consideration number three is God will be a military leader. Remember chapter 30, verse 7, he says to them, you be a guard to them. The word guard there is a term meaning a military leader. In other words, this person, this guard, was the in charge of the coalition, the armies. He was the one who were guiding them, watching over them, commanding them, and protecting them. So this fits Mr. Putin. Now, Putin has made the buildup of his military a major component of his leadership goals. If you know anything about Russia, they collapsed in 1991. By the way, do you know that Russia is perhaps one of the poorest nations in the Far East? If I were to ask you this, I wonder how you respond. I asked my family, and they all missed it. What do you think the average Russian citizen, their net worth is? The average net worth of a Russian family is they're worth $871, period. Even India, their numbers are higher than that. But what Vladimir Putin has done since the collapse of their money, the ruble, back in 1991, the collapse of the Soviet Union, is that he has taken the riches and kept a lot of it for himself. By the way, Vladimir Putin is one of the richest men on the face of the earth. They estimate he is worth $40 billion. But Vladimir Putin has pillaged and robbed from his people and invested in the military to literally claw, from his perspective, claw his way back to the heap of military supremacy in the world to take control of the world. Russian military expenditures have expanded significantly over the past two decades. It increased by 30% between 2010 and 2019 and by 175% between 2000 and 2019. Consideration number four, God will be a leader of a specific northern area. Ezekiel tells us twice that God is from the north of Israel. He says in chapter 38, verse 15, you shall come from your place in the north part. In chapter 39, verse 2, he says that God will come up from the north parts. So when you look at Israel and you go directly through Turkey, up through the Black Sea, Caspian Sea, you will come to this area, which ancient-wise was called Magog, or today is Russia. Consideration number five, God will be the leader of a specific coalition. Remember that we looked at that. Coming out of the north, Russia will lead forces from Iran, Sudan, Libya, and Turkey, along with Syrian forces, because that's the direction in which they're going to come. They're coming down from the north. They're going to come down through Syria. By the way, right now, technically, Syria is a puppet government to Russia. Russia's been there for about 15 years, and they control all of the political affairs. They have military bases there. They have a naval base there. So they basically are controlling the affairs in Syria. So when the Gog and Magog invasion happens, here is little Israel. They come from the north. They come from the east. They come from the south. And they come from the west. Libya, Sudan, Iran, Russia, and Turkey through Syria engaging and coming upon little tiny Israel, the size of the state of New Jersey. This is almost like a replay in the Old Testament of David and Goliath. Now, consideration number 6, God will have an evil intention toward Israel. In chapter 38, verse 10, I read it earlier, it says, "It shall also come to pass that at the same time," this time that it's going to happen at the end, "shall things come into your mind, and you shall think an evil thought." Perhaps Vladimir Putin is not to that point of desperation yet. The bear is being backed into the corner, and at some point in time, I myself am convinced, and if I'm wrong, you know, I mean, I'm not going to be absolutely 100% dogmatic about this. It's just what appears to me to make sense, because let me tell you why. If Putin passes off the scene and Russia is devastated, how long will it take for Russia to have another leader like Putin and for Russia to rebound? In light of all the other things that are happening in our world, it appears, from my perspective, we don't have that much time. That's why I believe this, in all probability, is the time. Consideration number 7, God will have an interest in Israel's wealth. He will invade Israel to obtain wealth and food. Now again, friends, I don't think that when it comes to food, I don't think most of it, I won't park on that for a minute. We talked about the wealth. I know if you've been with me to Israel, when we go to our hotels, you could say we really eat good, though. I mean, the spread they put out there is incredible. And when you go to the markets in Israel, and when you travel all over Israel, there the food is there in abundance. And it is food that is incredibly nutritional. But we need to remember that Russia is in the frigid north. They don't have the climate they need to have an extended growing season. And these other nations, these Arab nations, are living in arid desert land, and they also have to import a lot of their food. Now let me use, although Egypt's not a part of this, it illustrates the nature of this area. I was just sharing this with Pastor Brian earlier today. I've been down to Egypt 4 times, and especially in Cairo, home to 15 million people. And when you go to Cairo, and my guides are telling me, these people you're looking at here are living in utter poverty. It's very evident. The average income for the people living in Cairo is about $3 per adult per day. What happened? The devil's intervening again, isn't he? Okay. Anyway, whatever. So in Egypt, they live on about $3 a day. The times I've been there, I have noticed that what happens is that there are little shanties along the major highways, and there are hundreds of people that are lined up at these little shanties, because in those shanties, they're getting their little pita bread that is the bread that is actually purchased by the government and sold to them at a cheaper price. And so they're paying pennies on the dollar for that pita bread. My guy has told us, listen carefully, that the average person living in Cairo for most of their life has only had bread and water to eat and drink. And if they would happen to get a little bowl of white rice, they would consider that to be a delicacy. Now here's the clincher. 75% of the wheat that they make that pita bread of comes from Russia. So Egypt and the other Arab nations surrounding Israel are facing dire famine consequences. They're coming to change this out, so that'll be fine. You take care of it, and we'll take a little break while you're fixing that, okay? Okay? All right, good deal. So they are facing dire consequences. famine consequences. And friends, when you have people, and I get this back in my pocket, maybe they'll quit. When you have people that are hungry and desperate, desperate people do desperate things. Again, the stage is being set when you look at all the finer details of these prophecies in light of the current events. Now, consideration number 8, Gog will not have the support of the Persian Gulf Arabs. Those who verbally question Gog's invasion are the Persian Gulf Arab states and the Western powers aligned with them. I addressed that earlier. Consideration number 9, Gog and his nation will suffer great defeat by God. Remember, God says, I'm going to put a hook in your jaw. I'm going to bring you down to humiliate you and basically to execute you in my land. By the way, do you know when these people, when these armies and Gog himself is killed on the land of Israel, do you know where they're going to be buried? They're going to be buried to the east of the Dead Sea. The very thing that attracted them to come for the wealth against Israel becomes their graveyard. Look at chapter 39 and verse 11. It shall come to pass in that day that I will give unto Gog a place there of graves in Israel, the valley of the passengers on the east side of the sea, that's the Dead Sea, and it shall stop the noses of the passengers, and there they shall bury Gog and his multitude, and they shall call it the valley of Hamon Gog. Isn't that like God? The very place they're coming to take by force because they think it's going to make them rich becomes their graveyard. Now, Mount Bentol is one of many dormant volcanoes. This one happens to be in Israel. There are 14 of them up on the Golan Heights. And as I told you earlier, these are ancient dormant volcanoes that have not erupted in biblical times, probably back at the time of the flood or before. But anyway, this goes right up that Syrian-African rift, as I told you earlier. So when God shakes the whole region, if you look at chapter 38, please, here, and verse 19, God says what's going to happen. For in my jealousy and the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there should be great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fish of the sea and the birds of heaven and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth, so this makes it global, shall shake at my presence. And the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against him, that's Gog, throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon many people that are with him an overflowing rain and great hailstones and fire and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So God speaks in heaven. He sends that massive earthquake centered in Israel. By the way, let me stop for just a moment and tell you something else. Last month, Israel had 4 earthquakes. And they're telling their people, get ready, the big one is due. Now, how do they know that? They have followed the historical data in that area and realized that about every 100 years, they have a very large earthquake. The last one was in 21 or 22, somewhere in there. Which means, guess what? They're right. The big one is coming. I think it's this one here. So God's going to shake the whole world when this happens. Now, skip down to chapter 39 and verse 6. Not only will God shake this area and cause the volcanoes to erupt, look what he's going to do in Russia. 39:6 says, and I will send a fire on Magog, that's Russia, and among them, listen carefully, that dwell carelessly in the islands, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Now, you know, when I read this, I looked back here and I wondered to myself, well, do they have an earthquake zone with volcanic area? Guess what I discovered? Here is Russia,
And over here on the eastern side, they've got the Kamchatka Peninsula. And this right here, this area, and by the way, this is Alaska over, this whole thing is called a part of the Ring of Fire. Over here is California,
right out of the picture. The Kamchatka Peninsula in the Far East Russia is one of the most... Now, this is a quote from
the volcano at Oregon Studies at Oregon State.
This peninsula in the Far East of Russia is one of the most volatile active locations in the entire world. Part of the Ring of Fire, Kamchatka, has the highest density of volcanoes and associated volcanic activity in the world. This place, deemed Russia's Yellowstone, is home to over 130 volcanoes, 29 of which are still active today. Now, the Russians call this area the place of ice and fire. Guess what? Ezekiel wrote 2,600 years ago in chapter 38, verse 22, God says, I will destroy them with great hailstones and fire and brimstone. There you have it. God is God. If you ever doubt the Word of God, those that are listening to this message on my website, you have a major problem. Because throughout the prophetic scriptures, God proves that He's the Creator, that He's the Sustainer, and that He is the ruler of all the heavens and the earth. And the mathematical probability of these hundreds of times that God proves that, statistically and scientifically proves that the Bible is the inerrant, inspired, infallible, powerful Word of God. And that He is the King of the universe. Only a fool will ignore the scientific data that proves what the Bible has to say. Consideration number 10. God's defeat will produce a global response. God says in chapter 38, verse 23, thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Now, you remember what happened in America with 9/11? And just for this brief window, we heard these people that would never even think about God say, oh, we need to pray. It's time to pray. For this brief window of opportunity, after God gets done shaking the whole world and destroying Russia and these allies supernaturally at the precise time, so Israel doesn't even have to fight, God defends His land and His people, the whole world will know God did it. Russia and Putin have an appointment with God. Ezekiel said in chapter 38, verse 8, after many days you shall be visited. Check out that word. It means throughout the Old Testament, you will be visited by the judgmental hand of God in the latter years. Now, I'll save the best to last. When does the Gog and Magog invasion take place? Let me walk you through it. We're finishing up the church age, which is concluded with the rapture of the church. And then comes an unknown period time frame. Because the tribulation period does not begin with the rapture. It begins when the Antichrist signs a covenant with Israel. You can write down Daniel 9:27. That's where we learn that piece of the puzzle. So after we're raptured, Mr. Antichrist will come on the scene. Days, weeks, months, we don't know. He will broker the deal with Israel, and the tribulation period begins. We, the church, will then be in heaven. That is evidenced by Revelation chapter 4. The tribulation period doesn't start till chapter 6. Now, just in case you don't know, chapter 6 follows chapter 4. And in chapter 4, we have a group of people who are in heaven, who have been judged and have crowns and cast them at the feet of the Lord Jesus. That can't be Old Testament saints because according to scriptures, they don't get resurrected until the end of the tribulation period. There's only one conclusion. These people in Revelation chapter 4 are the redeemed bride of Christ called the church. And we're already in heaven. And so we will be there in heaven throughout the 7-year tribulation period. Then we return in what we call the revelation. That word is the Greek word is apocalypse, which means the unveiling. What is unveiled? The unveiling of Christ. Listen, friends, when Christ comes, by the way, this is a big reason why the rapture and the revelation cannot be the same. When Christ comes at the time of the rapture, Paul says he'll come down, stop on the clouds, the trump of God will sound, listen carefully, and in the twinkling of an eye, in a millisecond, we will be caught up into the air to join Jesus and from there to go to heaven. And the world will never see Jesus. We're going to fly so fast, they'll never even see us. We will simply have vanished off the face of the earth. But when we come back with Jesus, John writes in Revelation chapter 1, and every eye of the people on earth will see him coming in his splendor and his glory and his majesty and his power. Cannot be the same. We come back with Jesus where he destroys the forces of the Antichrist. After that, Daniel tells us in Daniel chapter 12 and verses 11 and 12, there is a 75-day interlude there. From the time of the end of the tribulation, 1,260 days from the middle to the end, additional 30 days, then Daniel says, and then beyond that, there's another 45 days. So you add the 30 and the 45, and you get 75 extra days. And then the kingdom of God begins. Now, I said all that to say this. Stay with me. You know, if you're going to understand the details, you've got to know the big picture. So here we have, at the end of the church age, we've been watching the Jews return to their homeland. And that will continue up until the beginning of the tribulation period. And then the Antichrist will sign the covenant right here. It will last, as I said, in Daniel 9:27 throughout the entire year, but he'll break that in the middle. In the first half, there's a false peace in Israel. And then in the last half, the Antichrist will break that, and there'll be war. Israel will have war with the Antichrist in the last half of the tribulation period. This war ends with Armageddon. That's when Christ comes back to rescue Israel. He returns to Jerusalem, destroys the forces of the Antichrist. You can find that in Zechariah chapter 14 and many other passages. So, Gog and Magog war and its aftermath will begin, I'm convinced, in this unknown time frame after the rapture, before the Antichrist signs the covenant. Now, why do I believe that? Because the Bible says that Israel is going to burn the weapons from the destruction of this invasion for 7 years. Ezekiel chapter 39, verse 9. Now, you say, what's so significant about that? Well, number one, isn't it significant that God gave us that little piece of information? Now, why is there 75 days over here? Now, stay with me because I'm giving you a heavy load tonight, okay? You know, sometimes we want a simple answer, and it's not available because God's very detailed. Why is these 75 days here after the tribulation before the inauguration of Jesus at the beginning of the kingdom? Well, most Bible scholars believe that in this 75-day period, two major things happen. Number one, in Matthew 25, you have the judgment of the sheep and goat nations. All the Gentiles and Jews that survived will stand before Jesus in Jerusalem, in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, and will be judged there by Jesus. All the sinners will be cast into hell. All the living saints will enter the kingdom of God. But there's something else that happens in this period of time, 75 days. It is the final cleansing and preparation physically of the earth in preparation for the kingdom of God. Now stay with me. So that's why God tells us that Israel's going to finish this business up here, burying the dead, burning the weapons through this 7-year period because it cannot extend into the kingdom. As a matter of fact, it's going to end before Christ even comes back. And something else that is very significant too, I believe, in Ezekiel 39, verse 22. Take your Bible, I want you to lay your eyes on this. Ezekiel chapter 39 and verse 22. While God says he's going to prove to the whole world that he's the Lord God, what is he going to be saying to those Jews? Now listen now, they're there in the land of Israel. They see this massive army coming. They're probably thinking, this is it. We're going to get wiped off the face of the earth. I mean, this is the biggest. You know, Israel's had several wars, but nothing this enormous and big. So when God polishes them off supernaturally, the Bible says in Ezekiel 39:21, and I will set my glory among the heathen, and the heathen shall see my judgment that I've executed and my hand that I've laid upon them. Verse 22, so the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day and forward. Skip down to verse 29, last verse in this chapter. Neither will I hide my face anymore from them, that's Israel, for I have poured out my Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord. This happens right here, with the defeat of Gog and Magog, and then comes, of course, all of this activity after that to cleanse the land, but it's back here that the house of Israel shall know from that point all the way through into the kingdom and into the eternal state forever. They will know that God is on their side. He's the Lord God. Excuse me. Now again, that's another clue. Because also, listen to me now, with this 7-year tribulation period, on day one, you have the Antichrist that signs the covenant, but also on the basis of Revelation chapter 11, verses 3 through 12, you have two Jewish witnesses, two men that come back from the dead, Moses and Elijah. And the Bible says, in essence, they're going to begin a great spiritual revival in Israel. Now listen to me. If you're going to take the Gog and Magog and put it somewhere in here, then it follows the appearance of Moses and Elijah. But this statement here tells me it's not going to happen that way. This has to happen before that happens. Israel has to be the Spirit poured out upon them. Israel has to know that the Lord is their God. And then that prepares the way for Moses and Elijah to step on the scene and carry it forward through the first half of the tribulation period. And then that's when the Antichrist, again, breaks the covenant, goes at war with the Jewish people, the Bible says that the Jewish remnant will flee to Petra, and they will be there, and God will supernaturally protect them there throughout the final 3.5 years of the tribulation period. So friends, what I'm trying to tell you is this. If right in here is where Gog and Magog happens, and here is the rapture, and we're watching Mr. Putin and Russia and all these things develop right now, we're sitting right on top of the rapture of the church, which has to happen before he invades Israel. Amazing. That's why I'm going to tell you now, get ready for the shout that's going to take us out. Friends, this is very sobering. What a blessing. You know, the Lord expects us to know these things. I hadn't planned on saying this, but the Lord's telling me to right now. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, Jesus is speaking. And he says in verse 24 of Matthew 24, there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And then he says this in verse 25, listen, behold, I have told you before. Do you know that God expects us to know what I told you tonight? He has said to all of us, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. No excuse that you and I come up with when we stand before Jesus is going to be good enough. He will say, you had a Bible, didn't you? You had the Holy Spirit living in you, didn't you? You said you loved me, and I wanted to show you, and I wanted to teach you how I wanted to put my passion and my fire in your soul, but you were too preoccupied. Friends, my prayer is that for you and everyone in this room tonight, that ends right now. What you do when you leave here will indicate whether you believe what the scriptures that have been taught to you, if you believe them or not. You see, faith is an action word. Faith without works is, say it with me, dead. D-E-A-D. Dead. If you believe what I'm telling you, and I'm just simply saying I do, that's why my life is being turned upside down. I'm not bragging, but that's why I'm pressing so hard with so many things, because I don't think we got much time left. So I'm challenging you tonight. What are you going to do with this little bit of time we got left? I don't know how much time it is, but it's time for us to be bold, not arrogant, bold and broken and surrendered before Jesus. The world needs to see Him in us. The world needs to hear this message. And we are the only ones who can take it to them. It's like the days of Noah. 99.99% of people you and I look at almost every day don't have a clue what's about to happen. And it's our responsibility to change that. That's the heart of God.